Let's stand. This is 237 in your hymn book. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love, and it wrote my name above, and just talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell him all about our trouble. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find without Just a little talk with my Jesus clears the way. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. We can tell him all about our trouble. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with my Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend, he watches day and night. I can go to him in prayer, and he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Somebody tonight, shake their hand.
Amen. What a blessed people that we are to be able to go to him whenever we have a need. Amen. Whenever we want fellowship with him, he's always there, ready to listen and to hear. Good to have Brother Buckles back home with us. Looks like he's brought back some of that warm weather from Arizona with him. It's supposed to be almost 70 tomorrow. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Might be rainy the next few days, but at least it doesn't look like any sight of snow in the future, so thank God for that. I know some of you like snow, but you don't get to salt and shovel the parking lot like me and the trustees do, so we don't like snow very much. But, amen, God's good. We wanted to announce again, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, so a week from tonight, Wednesday the 21st, will be having Humble Night. And Brother Branham talked about that, how they would have a humble night sometimes on Wednesday nights where the brothers would wear their work clothes and overalls and things like that. So you just wear whatever you'd work out in the yard in or something like that, if you or your work clothes, unless your work clothes is, you know, khakis and a tie or something like that. You might not fit in very well next week. But also, we'll be having a week from tomorrow, this 22nd on Thursday from 7:30 to 9:30, we'll be having a youth Bible study in the fellowship area downstairs. Brother Trevor will be speaking at that, so we'll be looking forward to that. And sounds like Brother Trevor is going to be a traveling man for the next few months, so we'll try to use him whenever we see him. But that's good. I'm glad God has blessed in his ministry, and he's got a lot of things already on the calendar for this year. So praise the Lord that he can be a blessing to others. I think he was at Brother Oscar's Sunday, and he's going to be down in Lexington for Brother Luis on this coming Sunday. And then he's got some other trips coming up as well. So remember him in prayer for Traveling Mercies. Also, I want to remember the Brother David and Sister Jeannie Hoover, they're traveling to visit their granddaughter in Washington State, so I want to remember them for Traveling Mercies. Got a couple of testimonies I want to share. We'd had an unspoken prayer request for James Renton on Sunday evening, and got word on Monday that Monday morning God had moved in a mighty way in regards to that unspoken request, so I want to praise the Lord for that tonight. And then also we've been praying for that brother, and I may not pronounce it exactly correctly, but it's Sanjeevia, I believe is correct or close, from India, that Brother Boaz has been keeping us updated with, who had been arrested over there for the charge of supposedly trying to forcibly convert people to Christianity, which is not the case, but it's just something they're trying to throw at him. So he had been in jail, him and his wife and another brother there as well. And his wife and the other brother had been released on bail, but they were having a hard time getting him out, but he has been released on bail. And also there's another minister brother who had been arrested recently for similar charge. His name is Brother Das, and he was also released on bail, so I want to praise the Lord for that. Brother Boaz is currently working with him to try to get the 22 children that had been previously under Brother Sanjeevia's care out of the juvenile homes and back to him. So we just want to lift those things up before the Lord, and just expecting him to move on the scene in a mighty way there for them. Sister Stephanie Duval's sister, Julie Tharp, she's scheduled to have surgery again tomorrow to remove some more cancer. So just want to pray that the Lord will help the surgeons, and that they'll be able to get all of that, and that a testimony will come forth from it. Also, Brother Mark and Sister Tina Tyler, their daughters were diagnosed at a very early age with type 1 diabetes, and they're requesting prayer for a miracle about an insurance situation with their medication costs and things like that. And we know that God's not only able to provide in that situation, but also just to heal them completely. But we do want to remember this in prayer, that God will move on the scene and work that out so that they don't have to be on insulin. They have another substitutionary medicine that would be better for them, but it's very costly. So just praying that the Lord works out some things with their insurance for that. Chris Patterson, Brother Andrew Layton had put in a prayer request. We'll be having open heart surgery soon, so want to remember that in prayer. And then also there's a prayer request that says, please pray for Shannon Haney, who has cancer. Brother Joel said, please pray for Faye Hoffman, who is hospitalized with congestive heart failure. I'm sorry, that's my fault, Brother Joel. Congestive heart failure, but more importantly, is in need of salvation. And then Sister Sherry says, my co-worker's husband went into cardiac arrest last night. He is in a coma, and they think he has 2 blood clots on his lungs. He is in critical condition. Thanks for the prayers. So many urgent prayer requests tonight that we want to bring before the Lord. Also, want to continue to remember the ones that we've been praying for. Sister Joy Duvall and little Peyton Bryant, Brother Mike Eplin, Brother Lauren Bowen, and Sister Patty Ard. We want to just continue to lift them up in prayer, that God will just continue to move on the scene for them physically. We know that he's more than able, and that he hears the cries of his people. So we want to continue to lift these things up to the Lord. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Luke, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Let's bow our head.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again, Father, for just bringing us back, Lord, to come and fellowship with you, Lord, and as all the prayer request was read, Lord, and there's many needs, Father, in this hour, Lord, and for your people, Lord. And Lord, there's too many for me to remember, Lord, but I know that you know each one, Lord, and Lord, we know that you're more than able, Father, to go and meet each and every need, Lord, as we heard from the testimony, Lord, that you came on the scene for Brother Renton, Lord, and Lord, we know that you can go to the ones now that are in desperate need for you, Father, Lord. Lord, and as the hands were raised tonight, Lord, and Lord, you saw each hand, Lord, and we just pray that you go to them as well, Father, Lord. And as, Lord, the ones that made an effort to be here tonight, Lord, to come and dwell, Lord, in your Holy Spirit, Father, I just pray that you bless each one, Father, Lord. Lord, we just love you so much, Father, Lord, seeing this world and where it's going. Lord, we just need more of your love in our hearts, Father, for each other, Lord. And Lord, we just need you in a bad way, Lord Jesus. We just pray that you lead and guide us in everything that we say and do, Lord. Father, just pray that you be with the service tonight, Lord. And bless Brother Nathan, Lord, whatever he has on his heart, Lord. Just pray that you use him, Lord. And may we all receive a blessing and more energizes, Lord, and pray that we go out different than we came in, Lord. Father, help us. We just love you, and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Christy Heron-Bassick.
Your love lives.
Sure appreciate that. At this time, we have a special from Sister Tina Bryant and Sister Dottie Bryant.
Keep have the sweet peace I have, Lord, in you. The only real peace that I
I believe we can all certainly echo that this evening. Amen. Sure appreciate all of our special singing. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 24 in your handbook. You living by faith tonight?
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain.
Living by faith in Jesus above.
some sweet day, our troubles will then all be old. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heaven.
Why don't we stand and sing it?
I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alone. Well, I know that He saved me.
Amen. God bless you richly. Amen. I wanted to share with you real quick before we go into the service tonight. This is a picture of Brother Boaz and Brother Sanjeevia outside of the central prison there in India. A free man. Amen. So praise the Lord. Prayer changes things. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, into St. Luke's Gospel. St. Luke chapter 15, and just want to read the first couple of verses to begin with tonight, but you might want to hold your place there in St. Luke 15. We'll be looking at a large portion of that chapter tonight, unless the Lord leads differently. So St. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, recognizing just even by the written prayer requests, Father, that, Lord, we're a very needy people, and, Lord, we have need of you to come on the scene. Lord, as you would pass by in days of old, Lord, you passed by one time when Moses was standing there and said it looked like the backside of a man. And then, Lord, you passed by different ways, different times. You passed by blind Bartimaeus's way one time. You passed by the woman at the well, Father. But, Lord, even when you was walking on the water, you passed by the disciples, Lord, but then they begin to cry out to you, Father, and even in fear at first, but the only thing that could help them they were afraid of to begin with. But then, Lord, when they recognized it was you, Peter said, "Call unto me, and I'll come out of the boat with you." Father, may we just hear your voice tonight, Lord. May we, Lord, as we look into the quotes in the scriptures, may you just speak something to our hearts that would help us and encourage us. And, Lord, may you just pass by our way again tonight, Lord. For those that here that have needs that they're facing, Lord, may you just pass by their pew tonight and give them the strength that they need for what they're facing. Lord, whatever it would be that they're going through, Lord, may you just encourage their hearts tonight, I pray, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. The church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Brother Branham makes this statement in questions and answers number 2 in 1954, and they're asking him several different questions, but he begins to talk about what he's looking for in the quality and character of a church. And he makes this statement, which may seem, you know, rash to us to even think of this. But a lot of times when we think of the characteristics or the qualities of a church, we would think, well, we would want a church that had prophecy, or we would want a church that had speaking in tongues, or we would want a church that had signs and wonders or miracles or shouting or good music or good singing or whatever it would be, a dynamic speaker, or whatever qualities that you would put into a church. But I want you to notice what Brother Branham says, the greatest desire that it would be for him if he could pick for a church. He says, I don't care if you never shout, if you never do anything else, if you're just so burdened for lost souls till you can't sleep. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands tonight, because I would have to admit that I wouldn't be able to raise my hand either. So I doubt there's a whole lot of people here that could. Maybe there are. Maybe there's some of you that's a lot further down the road than me. But I can't remember the last time that I couldn't sleep because I was so burdened for lost souls. Now, I recognize there's times we go through family individuals and things like that, family members that are backslidden. We have those nights like that, where maybe a specific individual on our heart. But I don't think Brother Branham's just talking about our cousin or our son or our brother or somebody like that. That was one of the things that marked the marking angel when he went by. He said those that were sighing and crying for the sins of the city. And in this age, you know, we get so focused on, it's a me generation, you know, we focus on inwardly on ourselves. What can we do? And we lose a lot of sleep over maybe our job situation. We lose a lot of sleep maybe over our financial situation, our health situation. We lose a lot of sleep maybe over our children's education or some family drama that has come up where a family member is upset with another one, or some church drama that's come up where there's a church member that's upset with another one. And we lose sleep over those things, but how many times do we lose sleep over somebody's soul? And, you know, there's nobody we can point fingers at tonight, because I'm sure we're all guilty of it, but we recognize that the things that we're going to look at tonight that Jesus begins to talk about with the Pharisees in these stories, he tells three stories of things that were lost here in St. Luke chapter 15. I don't know if we'll get a chance to look at all of it tonight or not, but we'll at least get started with the help of the Lord. But he begins to refer to three things that were lost. And as he does, he's not talking so much about monetary value or our status as individuals in culture or some great promotion or something like that. All those things are fine, but those things are temporary. I started to say temporal again, but they tell me it's temporal. And so all those things are temporal. And many times we get so focused on the temporary, and we spend 99.9% of our time worrying or working for or thinking about things that are temporary, and maybe 0.1% of time on things on the eternal. What a sad thing that it is, because we recognize that many of these things, even the situation, stress and things in our life that come up, many times we let Satan, by fear, rob us of our victory, rob us of our peace, rob us of our sleep, even as Brother Branham was talking about here, not being able to sleep, with things that are temporary. We get so upset and so distressed and can't sleep and our stomach in knots and things over temporary circumstances in our home, in our health, in our finances, in our church. And we get so worked up out over those things. And I know there are some things that's worth getting worked up over. But, you know, Satan robs us and deprives us many times of our peace with those things. But those things many times change in a matter of minutes or hours or days or weeks or months. It's something that was temporary that we were going through. But a lost soul is something that, if it can be turned to God, is something of eternal value. Something that when we lay up treasures in heaven, and I'm not just talking about dollars and cents, I'm talking about something of eternal value, an impact on somebody that would last throughout all eternity. He said, this is what
his burden would be for to see something in a church. There were many churches that ran and shouted, and they didn't produce a whole lot but steam. And that's okay. We believe in running and shouting. I mean, I believe in that. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in prophecy. I believe in those things. But if we have all of that, and then we go out these doors, and we say, what a great service that was. What a power of God that was. What an anointing. What a blessed thing. And then we go out, and we ignore the lost souls out here in Laodicea. What good is what we have doing it? If we do like the man that had the talents, but he hid them in the earth because he was afraid he might misuse them, we should be extending grace to others outside of these four walls of Church of the Open Door. Amen. He says, when you do that, the world, he's talking about when you have a burden for lost souls so you can't sleep. He says, when you do that, the world will be slipping in here to be prayed for. That's right. The world coming to be prayed for. You'll be known everywhere. God give us of his spirit, make us humble, break us down, make us so charged with the power of God to heal the sick, to cast out devils, and to do great signs and wonders. When you lay your hands on the sick and ask that blessing without one wave in your heart, you believe that God's going to do it. Watch that patient. It'll begin to get better. Why? The evil's gone from us. What is it? Not a selfish attitude, not a jealous attitude, but an attitude of being able to help somebody else that's in need. Now, this is what had got Jesus in this predicament that he was facing, where the Pharisees were turning against him. They said, you know, this man, he goes in and eats with sinners. He eats with people that we wouldn't even want to be associated with, and yet he fellowships around them. But what Jesus was doing was he was trying to extend grace to those that had a need. He was trying with a servant's heart to reach out to somebody that was lost. He didn't come to save those that was already saved. He came to save those that was lost. And so he begins to tell the Pharisees these three parables. And first of all, it says he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, we can think of this in, you know, monetary elements. We can think of it in physical elements that, you know, if we lost something, you know, if we had something, if we had money or something or a vehicle or whatever and we lost it, we would want to go out and find that. But he's not just talking about the natural possessions of a man's flock of sheep, but he's talking about lost souls. And he said, which of you, you know, if you had 100 sheep and the 90 and the 9 are still there, but you lost one, he got out somewhere of the pen somewhere, you don't just say, you know, like some ministers around the message just lean on real heavy, well, they went out from us because they weren't of us. We'll just stick real close here to the 90 and 9. That's a selfish motive. Sometimes when people leave the church, we're a little relieved. Oh my, well, thank goodness. That just worked out, didn't it? We don't have to worry about it. But Brother Branham said that there were situations where he said he would go after people that left. He would go after them, and he would try. You know, and we've done that sometimes, and you go after them, and they don't want to come back, and that's all right. We're not going to beg people to stay or anything like that, but I think sometimes if we're not careful, you know, somebody comes in, maybe it looks like a little bit of trouble or something going to go on, and God just leads them to do something else, and we say, thank God. God just took care of that one, did he? Or does he want you to go after them a little bit harder than what you have? Amen. Sometimes people are wanting you to reach out to them and say, hey, look, we've missed you at church. We wonder where you've been. We care about you. We're worried about your soul. Now, I'm not one of these pastors that, if, you know, if you miss one service, you're going to be getting 15 texts and 37 emails wondering why you weren't in church. I recognize that things come up, that people have jobs and people have vacations and people get sick and things like that. But I'm talking about if you're missing for a month or two and you don't hear anything from me or the deacons or somebody at the church that misses you, shame on us. Shame on us, because we should be concerned about people, not concerned about how can we fill the pews, not concerned about, you know, I appreciate filled pews on a Wednesday night. It looks pretty good out there tonight. But if that's our motives, you know, I can think of a lot easier ways to fill the pews than preaching for 25 weeks on the Pharisees and making people mad and upset and things like that. I can think of a lot easier ways to fill the pews. So we're not just here to fill the pews tonight. I appreciate the tithes and the offerings and the mission funds and building funds and things that you send in. We're doing some wonderful things with the help of the Lord with that, some things that I haven't even shared with you yet. But when we get a little bit further on a project in Ghana that we're working on, putting some roofs on churches and things, I'll share some pictures with you of what God is doing with some of the finances that you bring in, that we couldn't do that without you and without your finances. But it's not about the money. If that's what we're here for, then shame on us. I'd be better off to start a corporation and be a Bill Gates or a Donald Trump or somebody if it was just about the money. But we recognize it's got to be more than that. It's more than an assembly. It's more than filling pews or filling bank accounts. It's more than you know, people patting you on the back and saying what a good job you did. But it should be, the concern should be for the people. And I'm concerned about the people that are here. I pray for you. I you know, if I know something that you're going through, a burden or a trial, a physical need or whatever it be, I pray for you, and I pray for how to advise you and pray for what sermons and things that the Lord can lay on my heart or what tape that I could play or what minister I could have through to encourage you. But, you know, it shouldn't just be that either. We shouldn't just be focused inwardly at these four walls of how can I encourage the people inside of here. That's part of my job, but that's not all of my job. That's part of your job as part of the congregation. We're supposed to encourage one another and strengthen one another and do things that edify one another. But it shouldn't just stay inside of these four walls. When you go out to your job or out to your school or out here to Walmart or somewhere, we should be looking for opportunities. How can we witness to somebody? A conversation came up today with the lady that cuts my hair. She's cut it for 18 years now, I guess, so she knows a little bit about me, about who I am and what I do and my children, my wife, and all those sort of things. And the boys go with me a lot and get their hair cut there too. And she mentioned something today. I don't even know how it came up in the conversation, but she mentioned something about Shemp's Red Hots. And I thought, there's an opportunity for you to begin to witness to her a little bit about what God did in this age. And as soon as I thought that, everything possible that could distract, somebody came in the door of her shop, and the kids started asking me questions, and everything that could possibly distract began to distract. And I thought, no, I'm not going to let you pull this one over on me, Satan. Here's an opportunity. She mentioned it. She brought this up. Here's an opportunity for me. And I said, have you ever been back in there where they make the Red Hots? And she said, yes. I said, well, next time you're there, there's a sign in there about a man that whose ministry that we follow, and the man named Sonny Shemp that used to work there, and his parents had started it. He was given up. The doctors gave him up to die, and Brother Branham went in there and was getting some Red Hots, and he told Sonny Shemp, thus saith the Lord, you'll sell me Red Hots across this counter again. The man was given up to die. The doctors had given him up. But I said, a few months later, he was by, and the man, sure enough, handed those Red Hots over to him and was perfectly whole. She said, you don't say. I said, yeah, I do say. Go look at it sometime when you're in there. I thought, well, maybe it planted a seed. Now, I didn't hand her a stack of 57 books and tell her she was going to hell if she didn't read them. And I didn't try to explain to her the serpent seed. I just planted a little seed about a healing that took place in a candy store. Amen. Maybe God will open up more for that. But shame on us because of embarrassment or because we're too busy or we're too distracted that we don't watch for opportunities like that where we can share what Jesus Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done in this age. Brother Branham says, he's talking here about this little lamb, about this man that, you know, this man would go and leave the 99 to go and to get this one that maybe he didn't even know. Now, we know as the type of Jesus Christ, he obviously knew. But a man in the natural, he doesn't know what's happened. He doesn't know if the sheep has been torn by wolves or eaten by coyotes. He doesn't know if it's fallen off of a ledge and broke its neck. He doesn't know. But he leaves the 99 and he goes out, if he's a real true shepherd, to get this one little lost sheep and bring it back to the fold. Brother Benham, he says in Questions and Answers number 1, 1954, he says, look, I want you to notice, oh, no matter how great a disease or how much affliction the devil could put on you, just takes his fingers to move it. You remember he told the Pharisees, if I by the finger of God cast out devils. He says, oh, my, look at them big, strong shoulders and arms and muscles. Just his fingers moves every disease and casts out devils. What a little thing the devil is. He just takes his finger and moves him away then. You ever have a bug crawling across the table or something and you just take your finger and just flick him across the room? That's what the devil is to God. That's all the devil is to Satan. Think about how easy. You don't have to exert much power. You don't have to exert much thought unless it's you sisters and you're trying to figure out how to get out of the room as quick as possible. But, you know, you don't have to exert a whole lot of thought or power or anything. Just flick him across the room. Brother Branham said, that's what Satan is to the devil. Well, that's what all these things that people are facing. Brother Branham said in one place, he said, cancer's no more than a toothache. The same God that can heal a toothache can heal cancer. The same God that can heal a headache can heal diabetes. The same God that can, you know, heal a cut finger can heal tuberculosis or anything else. There's no big miracles and little miracles and things to God. Our God, it's just a matter of flicking his finger and casting the devil out of the situation. That doesn't just go for diseases. That goes for any type of enemy that would come in. It's that simple for God, and it should be that simple for us just to have faith and say, that's how big my God is. That's how big my God is. The devil is no more than to him than just a gnat that he fans his hand and shoves him away. But it takes our faith to accept that. It takes our faith in his word. He says, if the finger of God, he said, now let me show you some love of God. But when a sheep was lost, he didn't use his finger. He laid him upon his shoulders and took his whole being, hands, sheep around his shoulders. The strongest, most powerful part of a man is across his shoulders and back. You know that for all his arm muscles and muscles move out. And he's taking the whole sheep, put him upon his shoulder. And here he comes, not with his finger to cast out a little old devil, but here he comes with all of his muscles of his legs, all the muscles of his arms moving through the wilderness, packing the lost sheep on his shoulders. He used one of the weakest things, just a little finger, maybe his little pinky finger, just flick the devil out. But when it came to getting that sheep, he goes and he gets it. And he places it upon his shoulders, the heaviest part of the man. All the strength. You get a man, you know, a man out here in a gym or something or out in some type of a contest. You ask him to curl some weights with his arms or to bench press some weights. He might be able to do it quite a bit. But you get him up underneath something with it on his shoulders and he might be able to squat 800 pounds, 1,000 pounds, whatever it would be. Now ask him to curl it or bench it or pick it up with his hands or kick it with his feet or something like that. Maybe never be able to do it. But you get it on his shoulders where his whole body can work against it. His leg strength, his back strength, his arms strength, his shoulders, all that pressure and muscle and momentum, he can do a whole lot more than just with his finger. And God, when he goes after that lost sheep, he says, I'm going to make sure they're secure. I'm going to make sure they're safe, and I've got them. I've got this under control. Amen. That's my God. Now, all the demons out of hell, just one little finger, fling, 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 but one lost sheep, he puts it on the strongest part of his body. Luke chapter 16, verse 6, and when he cometh, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We get excited about things. Brother Branham talks about, you know, the man that got so excited at the baseball game, he grabbed that guy's hat and just pulled it down around his ears. He had a straw hat and just pulled it down. He was so excited. He talks about guys, you know, that run and jump and do all this hoop and holler and things. We get excited over things like that when our team wins or when we get that bonus check in the mail or, you know, when we get that promotion or whatever it is, we get excited. When, you know, when some of us brothers, when we knelt down there and had that ring burning a hole in our pocket and we was trying to pick up the perfect way to the perfect place and the perfect time and the perfect words and all this, and we popped open that ring box and extended it out, not knowing, you know, hey, this yes or no here is going to change my life potentially, not knowing what the answer is going to be. And she turned and said yes and smiled real big. We was about ready to run around the yard or jump through a troop and leap over a wall. It was exciting to us. But the greatest excitement in the corridors of heaven is not, it's not the Super Bowl, it's not the Indy 500, or it's not even when you know, you get some type of a monetary blessing like a bonus or a promotion, or even when you do something great and spiritual and you think that you've done something great. The greatest rejoicing that happens in the corridors of heaven is when one little old drunk or prostitute or sinner or demon-possessed guy comes in the back door and the preaching of the gospel begins to convict them, and they crawl down here to an altar and begin to slobber and snot and cry out to God and ask him to forgive them. It may look like a mess to us, but all of heaven begins to rejoice. You know, I don't know about you. The angels don't have a theophany. So everything I can tell by the message in the Bible, I don't think they know the future any more than we or the devil or anybody else does. God knows the future. He's the only one that's omnipotent, all powerful, knows the future, knows the beginning from the end. And so I think sometimes they're up there rooting for us. Come on, you can do this. You can make it to the altar. You can make it to church tonight. And when they see us have a victory, they begin to rejoice with us. We wonder sometimes, you know, we begin to rejoice here and begin to feel the presence of God here. I wonder what's going on if we can look beyond the curtain. Amen. I might preach Sunday morning on two camps, and we might look at that a little bit. How there's really two camps that's here, and I'm not talking about, you know, a political camp or a doctrinal camp or a division in the message type camp, but there's a heavenly camp and there's a physical camp that we're constantly surrounded by. And if we could just open up our eyes like Elisha let Gehazi look that one time and see that spiritual camp that's encamped around us, it'd be a lot easier for us. They begin to rejoice. Moreover, the one that comes that was unworthy, that was a sinner, that had all these problems, when they repent, they rejoice more over that than the 99 that didn't need no repentance. That shouldn't be a shock to us. That shouldn't disturb us or upset us or confuse us. You know, I love to see everybody come to church. I love to see our regulars. I love to see you come and attend faithfully. But when if somebody would come in off the street tonight and come up here, that maybe we'd never seen them before, never heard from them before, anything, and just the anointing of God come down, them give their heart to God, you know, that'd be the happiest person we were happy to see there tonight. I hope you were happier to see them there than me or the deacons or anybody to know, bless God, that soul came to the kingdom tonight. Amen. That's how God feels about it. He said, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, Brother Ben begins to explain this parable to us a little bit in the second coming of the Lord in 1957. He said, in our subject tonight, we find this woman, her husband had gone and she had lost one of the coins out of her tablet. He says, now I will try to explain that today. If a woman is married, she should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. Now, I don't know what these guys around the message that preach that we shouldn't wear rings do with this quote, but I'll take what he said, not what they said, okay? Amen. He said, today a woman should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. It'd do a lot of you brothers good, too, to keep women from driving you crazy at work and things, too, if you had that ring to let them know I'm somebody's. I'm somebody's possession. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see she's a married woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They called it a tablet they put on their head. It had 10 coins and it went around their head, and that was a sign that they were a married woman, and no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. Each one of those coins, if we only have time, but I haven't, I'm going to try to keep my words as close as possible. He says, I could tell you what each one of those coins meant. It was placed in there, and each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. The first meaning her love to her husband. Second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. And third and fourth and fifth on to the ninth and tenth. If you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5. You'll find out that that woman represented the church, and the church is an espoused wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is the tablet that's supposed to be worn in the church, brotherly kindness, fellowship. He says a little further down, he says, and it was getting night. And remember, her husband would return. And if he found her with one of those coins out, it showed she had been marked a harlot. And if she had defied or defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, they brought her before the priest and brought witnesses that she had been found such. And the priest, seeing that she was a married woman, took the coin out of her tablet that she'd been doing wrong by. If she'd been marred her virtue, they took that out. 10 tablets on this headband that she wore. 10 coins. And whatever virtue it was that she had been said, well, that she didn't do this or she didn't do that. And the priest comes, and with witnesses standing there, and he takes that coin whatever the coin, whichever virtue it was that she had defiled, he takes that coin from her headband to mark her as a representative that, look, she has defiled this virtue as a married woman, and he sends her back. Now, this woman hadn't done that. She hadn't defiled her virtue, but she begins to get ready for bed, and it's getting dark, and she begins to look around, and all of a sudden she recognizes, wait a minute, one of these coins is missing. I don't know where it dropped out. I don't know if it fell out when I was washing the dishes or if it fell out when I went over to the well to get water. I don't know where it went. And she begins to search frantically through the house. Or, you know, she knows her husband's coming home and it's almost dark. And she begins to frantically, will he understand if I tell him I just lost it? Will he begin to accuse me? Will he think that the priest took that? Will he think that the people stood in judgment against me? And she begins to panic and begin to get a candle and light it and look through the house, through every cupboard, under the beds and in every crack and corner. And maybe she goes outside and begins to retrace her steps around the porch and everywhere through. All my time that the church did a little searching, I think, to make sure that everything is lined up the way that it should be with God. Second coming of the Lord. Again, he says the church better be examining themselves by the word, our purity, our loyalty, our devotion. We've become tattlers, tail bearers, cigarette smokers, backbiters, painted up Jezebels, everything in the calendar that the rest of the world does. The Christian church is associating in those things today till you can't hardly tell one from the other. It's time we took inventory. It's getting late, he says. Jesus goes on with the parable and says, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. She's so excited, Brother Jimmy. She's looked all over. She's frantic. She maybe hears his footsteps coming down the pathway. Oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to explain this? And she reaches underneath the table and she begins to feel something. She pulls it out. And there it is, and she begins to get so excited. She puts it back in its place, and she begins to run to the neighbors, run to this one, run to that one. Oh, my, come and rejoice with me. That which was lost, I have now found. Just like the man that had lost the sheep, he goes out and he didn't rejoice and say, look what a great big flock I had. Look at this 100, look at the 99 over here. Look how pretty they are. Look how good they are. Look how well shorn they are. Look how healthy they are. He said, come and rejoice with me because this one that I had lost, I found him. I went out there, I went through the briars. Brother Branham, on another tape, I didn't have time to have all the quotes that I wanted tonight, but he talks about the painting. Many of you have seen it where Jesus is carrying the little black sheep over his shoulders. But then he talks about another painting he said that he had looked at many times, and how that Jesus is leaning out over the cliff, just hanging on to a little shrub, risking his own life to reach down and get this little lamb that's stuck down on a rock shelf below. And he's leaning out, reaching for that lost sheep to get it and bring it back. And he comes back maybe all cut up by briars and thorns. And maybe he's scuffed up his sandals and he stubbed his toes on the rocks and all this. And he comes back and the man says, rejoice with me. Rejoice because I found this lamb that was lost. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. I know there's a lot of ministers out here in Pentecost. All they preach is prosperity. How to get a bigger this and a bigger that and a better this, bigger house, bigger church, bigger cars, newer this, newer that, more expensive this. They think that's how God wants to bless you, and that's what they rejoice in. But I want to tell you, that's not what the angels of heaven are rejoicing in. They're rejoicing over that one soul that comes into the kingdom. A lot of people around the message, they rally around one specific doctrine, whatever it is, their little pet doctrine, and they rally around that. And oh my, if they can just convince somebody to see that doctrine their way, they rejoice over that. But God doesn't look so much at that. In fact, Brother Branham said, and I think it's Thirsting for Life in the 50s there, 1956, if I'm not mistaken, he said, you know, that God's ignoring your doctrine. He said, if God gave you the Holy Ghost in your peculiar way, and God gave me the Holy Ghost in my peculiar way, he said he's ignoring your doctrine. So just being right in our doctrine. Brother Bram said in many places, he said, I'd rather be right in my heart and wrong in my doctrine than the other way around. It seems like we emphasize the other. Oh, if we can just figure it all out, Brother Trevor. If I can just figure this doctrine out right and prove everybody else out wrong and just get them all to my point of view, then I'll have really accomplished something. That's not what the angels of heaven were rejoicing about. When that one lost soul would come into the kingdom, that's what they rejoiced over. That should be our ultimate goal. the salvation of lost souls. The burden of the church should not be just a burden of, oh, if we can convince everybody to see it the way Church of the Open Door sees it. Oh, my, if we can just get, if we can just fill this one up and build us a bigger one and fill that one up and build us a bigger one. That should not be the motive of Church of the Open Door. It should be, can we get souls saved? Amen. Once we get them saved, I don't even care. You know, as many of them as want to come to Church of the Open Door, praise the Lord. But if we can keep from building a new church and they feel led to go somewhere else, praise the Lord for that too. Let's get them saved. Let's get some rejoicing in the corridors of heaven. Amen. Let's get them to Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. That should be our motive. That should be our intention. Invisible union of the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about how this woman, As a wife, she had this tablet with these 10 coins. And he said, you know, that was their engagement ring. And that day it was a headdress with 10 gold coins or silver coins, whatever it would be, showing the different virtues that she had. And he typed that to those virtues, as we just looked at in Galatians, of brotherly kindness and different things, the virtue that the church should have as a representation of Jesus Christ. But he told us, he said that a woman should wear her wedding band as a representative of who she is. But he says in Invisible Union of the Bride of Jesus Christ in 1965, he said, hallelujah. Now notice, you're not only that, but you're going to the wedding in the sky, and you are wearing the wedding band of predestinated unmerited grace. A wedding band of grace, unmerited of your own. God did it himself.
Hallelujah.
I don't know about you, brothers, but I would have been a little disappointed if when I knelt down, you know, we had been talking for, I guess, about a year, dating, courting, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, we had dated a while and broke up a while and dated some more. And we had begun to talk, you know, along the lines, Brother Darrell, of marriage and the potential of marriage and what that would look like and how we would raise our children and how our spiritual life would be and things like that. We had to sit down and discuss some of these things, but the question had never been asked yet. And in looking at that potential, knowing we were right there on that precipice of, you know, either we go forward with this or we just drop it. We were there and you know, we began to look at some homes in the area that were for sale, and we both agreed on a certain one, and I thought, well, if I'm going to ask her, you know, we want to be able to remember it and be a place that sticks in our memory. Why not just ask her there? You know, we didn't have a loan approval or anything else then to know that that was what was going to happen, but I just thought, you know, this sounds like a good, sensible thing. And so I told her, I said, why don't we go over and look at that little house again on Pennsylvania Avenue? And so we drive over together, and I said, come out here on the back porch a minute. I want to look at the backyard. And I stepped out there on the back patio, and she begins to look around. She begins to look in the back window a little bit through again at the house, and she's standing there looking in the window, and I kneel down and open up a ring box, and I'm waiting and waiting, and she's looking in the window, and she turns around. There I am, down on one knee with a ring box and holding this engagement ring up. And I would have been a little disappointed, Brother Layton, if she had said, where did you get that thing? That doesn't even look like a carrot to me. You know, my grandmother or somebody or I saved, you know, and I've got about a 3-carat diamond that I'd rather have. Why don't you just keep that one? And I've got one of my own. I've done some works of my own. And, you know, I don't need your little humble grace. You know, I'll take this better one of my own. I would have been a little disappointed and hurt, I'll be honest. But that's what we do many times if we're not careful to Jesus Christ. Well, that's too simple. Just accept a free gift, to accept it by grace, like Paul said, that's too simple. Surely there's something that we can do. We can do some greater works, or we can go through some motions, and we try to put our own engagement ring on. Look what I did. Look, isn't it beautiful? Look how many missionaries I sent overseas. Look how many tapes I listened to. Look how many chapters I read in my Bible this year. Oh my, look how many hours I prayed. Look how much this, look how much that. And we try to get our own engagement ring. And Brother Branham says, you're wearing the wedding band of predestinated unmerited grace, a wedding band of grace unmerited of your own. Nothing you could do. He said, God did it himself. He said, he knew you before the foundation of the world, so he slipped the wedding band on you there. I thought he did it at an altar somewhere, when you was listening to a certain tape or a certain minister, or when you gave your heart to God down at some corner somewhere. He said he knew you before the foundation of the world. So he slipped the wedding band on you there. Put your name on a book. What a thanksgiving. He said, hallelujah, praise our God. What a blessed people we ought to be tonight to know that we're wearing the wedding band of predestinated, unmerited grace. Now, of course, the first thing she wanted to do was to go rejoice a little bit over this situation that had happened. And so we went to her parents and got some of her family together and showed them the ring. And we went and showed some of my family the ring. And we were excited to go around and show them this momentous occasion that was taking place in our life. And if we're not careful, you know, we let these things slip us by and don't recognize that God, he already slipped the wedding band on their finger before the foundation of the world, if they was ever his. But he's recognizing and identifying what took place back there many times at an altar or in a pew or during a service or things like that. And many times we just let it slip by. Well, it was a good service, I guess. And well, you know, we did this. My, the preacher sure did preach long. Or my, I wish you would have picked a little shorter tape. Or I wish you would have split that one. Or wish you would have had brother so-and-so instead of that brother. You know, he's long-winded and he doesn't, you know, I don't like his style and I don't like the stories that he uses and things. And we just slip out and it's just another ordinary service to us. We just, you know, well, it was okay, I guess. You know, the temperature wasn't exactly what I wanted. And you know, this brother did this and Brother Furman sang one too many. And I wish he wouldn't have sang that third verse the second time. And because I like the second verse better. And you know, we begin to pick it apart and go home and just another service, I guess. And the purpose was to get people into a condition to where the angels are rejoicing. And a lot of times, through all of our efforts, our humanity and our efforts and trying to be under the anointing and preach our hearts out or sing our hearts out or whatever, sometimes we can't even get you rejoicing. And the goal is, what can God do for somebody in this service? My goal tonight is not to come and you be able to go out tonight. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I say these things, and I think you all are afraid to say, you know, that was a good service or whatever. I'm not saying that you can't say that, as long as we recognize ultimately it's God doing the work, and all Brother Nathan can do, or Brother Trevor, or Brother Hoover, or Brother Layton, or Brother Arnie, or anybody else. All we can do is just yield and try to get ourselves away, out of the way, and just create an atmosphere for God to do something. That's all that we can ultimately do. But I appreciate you recognizing that some of those things take hours of study from these different brothers and hours of prayer and preparation and things. We like to be patted on the back sometimes too. That's all right. But that's not my goal here tonight, is not to go out of this building and see how many people I can say, oh, you did a good job, Brother Nathan. That doesn't get the checkbox that was a successful service. That encourages me, but that doesn't mean it was a successful service. For all the musicians to hit every note just perfect, and for all the singers to be in perfect pitch, and for us to go out and think, oh my, I never heard Brother So-and-so sing it like he did tonight. My, it was just wonderful. You know, that's good, and we appreciate that. You know, I'd rather hear good singing than bad singing. I'll admit that. But that's not our ultimate goal here tonight. Our ultimate goal is, what can we accomplish that will have eternal value? What can we accomplish tonight that'll have eternal value? Maybe somebody struggling with a mental battle right there on the, just on the edge of giving up or hanging on, and God lead a person down a path to say something or to pick a tape or to sing a song or to make a couple statements before they read over the prayer request, and it impacts somebody so much that it gives them that little boost that they need to keep going. That's the things that we look for in a service. For somebody to come that maybe they've never really fully consecrated their heart to God, and they've come, they've been raised around the message, and they've come to service after service, and they felt the presence of the Lord, and they like that feeling, they like the anointing and all that, but they've never truly, they like him as their Savior and their healer and all that. They love all that. They love the blessings. They love how he provides for them. But to really make him their Lord, they've never really got to that spot where they've died out completely, and he has become Lord of their thoughts and their desires and their decisions, and to just God do something in a service. I had a brother tell me, you know, and I shared this with you, I think, on Sunday, but last Wednesday night when I was preaching, thank God it's not been quite as bad tonight, but last Wednesday night when I was preaching, just seemed like it was going right off the end of this pulpit and just falling flat on the on the floor there. And, you know, it wasn't because people weren't responding or anything like that. It was just the devil beating me up. And I thought that this is just one of those ordinary services that Brother Trevor told us about. I guess they have to come from now and then. But it just felt like it was just dead. And I couldn't, and no matter how hard I preached, I felt like I couldn't preach my way out of a wet paper bag. And then I had a sister text me. And Sister Rebecca, on the way home, she sent us a text, and she said she had been listening to a tape, and she said, Brother Branham mentioned a song, and she said, I had some questions on my heart tonight, and she said, you went right down through and answered those questions, and then you referred to the song that Brother Branham mentioned on the tape that I'd never heard before. I thought, well, praise God, maybe it was just for one person. And then I had another person text me and say what a blessing it was. And I was coming out of the service Sunday morning, and I got to the back door there, and a brother embraced me, and he was crying. He said, Brother Nathan, he said, I came to church Wednesday night, and I was facing some troubles on my job. He said, there's been a lady that's been trying to get me and my boss fired, and just everything that we do, can't do it right, and telling lies on us and everything. And he said, I was at my rope's end. I didn't know what to do or how to handle the situation. I thought, do I just ignore it, or what do I do? And he said, I was sitting there in my pew praying, Lord, what do I do? And he said, the very next words out of your mouth, you went by step told me what to do. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'll be the first to admit that. So I didn't know what the man was thinking. I didn't know what he was going through. I couldn't look at his life like Brother Branham and say, look, this is your address, and this is your job, and this is your boss's name, and this is, I didn't know any of that. But he did. And he knew what the brother needed. And here's Satan beating me up and telling me this is worthless. You might as well just quit and go home and just call this a night. This service isn't helping nobody. And yet God doing things like that out in the audience. And we recognize it takes Jesus Christ to do those things. But that's why we come to church, is to let God do things like that. To worship God and to give him praise and to see things that might impact somebody's entire life. I don't think we should just come to church, well, it's another Wednesday night, it's another communion service, it's another tape service, it's another this, it's another that. Well, Brother Nathan's preaching on the Pharisees again. I don't know how long he's going to do this, but it should be, Lord, how are you going to impact somebody's life tonight? And you shouldn't just let all that weigh up here on me and Brother Furman and Brother Layton and a few of the brothers that get in the pulpit and pray and sing and preach and things like that. Don't let all that rest up here. Sometimes there's things that you're doing out there that can impact somebody else for the negative or for the positive. And they can go out. There was a Sunday morning, there was a brother getting blessed, and it blessed me. And I thought, oh, praise God, I'm glad he yielded to the Holy Spirit, because he was getting blessed, but I needed to see the blessing that he was getting to encourage me. Amen. I wasn't getting blessed anywhere near like he was, but it was encouraging me to see the different ones getting blessed out there. And sometimes if we'll just yield and just do our part, it may not be no more than just clapping our hands as best on time as we can in a song, or amen into the word of God when it comes forth, or raising our hands and worshiping God and standing and thanking him for what he did. It doesn't have to be some great big something, but our portion in the service is having an impact on somebody. And you can sit there and clip your fingernails and make the janitors clean it up. I don't know who's been doing that, by the way, but I wish you'd stop in church. Sister Christy, amen. Brother Hoover would have amened if he was here, I think. Amen. Use your restroom at home if you need to clip your fingernails, not the sanctuary of God. Is that all right? Amen. And if you got the habit so bad you got to bite them, at least put them in your coin pocket or something and take them with you. We don't need your DNA. We're not trying to categorize it or keep it for any purpose. But many times we come, we sit, we chewing gum, we look around, we nudge one another, and, well, I guess it was an okay service. It should be so much more than that. Amen. The angels of heaven are waiting to see, will somebody's life be changed tonight? Will somebody's life be impacted? Will something change for the positive in somebody's life that'll have an eternal value? Oh, my. He says, let me look at my time. Oh, my. Well, let's try to hurry through this, and you just pray for me. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, what a condition that we find this young man in. Here he was His father was wealthy. He had lands. He had cattle. He had all kinds of property. He had wealth. But this boy, you know, he's been raised up with all that, and it's become common to him. And he says, look, just go ahead and give me all my inheritance, and I got to get out of here. You know, I've got plans of my own. And so when he does, he goes out and he squanders all his money. He buys all these things and blows all of his money. And then there's a famine in the land, and he recognizes, you know, money doesn't go as far as it used to, and I can't buy what I have needs of. And so he finds himself, here he was, the son of a great ruler, a son that grew up never needing for anything, a son that grew up with, you know, popularity and finances and all that taken care of. And here he sits, and he comes to himself one day, and he looks around, he's sitting out in an old, muddy pig pen, and he's eyeing these husks that the pigs are eating over there, thinking, I just wish somebody would give me some of those. I'm that hungry. I just wish somebody would give me some of those. And he's sitting here muddy and a swine feeder, and all he's thinking about is, when somebody's not looking, I'm going to steal me a few of those corn cobs and eat them myself. And he comes to himself and thinks, what have I got myself into? How did I ever get in this condition? Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Oh my, what a condition he got in. You don't even have to call me son anymore. Just let me come in as a servant. Lord, I don't deserve to be bride. I don't deserve to be, you know, one of yours. I just let me get in under foolish virgin, or let me get in under something. I'll be a servant. I'll be happy, Lord. Just, I've stooped so low in sin. I've gone so far from grace. I don't mind. I'll bring the fruits in to the city every season, and I'll do all that. You just give me eternal life, Lord. That's all I want. He gets so desperate. Lord, just let me be a servant. Let me be anything. And he begins to head back home. Now, here he was, from his very beginning, he was a son to begin with. There was nobody that could take him out or put him in as being a son. He was born a son. But yet he stooped into this condition, taking for granted the things that he had been predestinated to. He stoops into this condition, and it takes God allowing him to get further and further and further into sin, and further down financially, physically, mentally, until one day he just comes to himself and he says, what on earth am I doing? How did I ever get in this condition that I'm in? And he's not coming back expecting complete redemption. He's just coming back, just, Lord, or Dad, could you toss me, you know, some corn, or let me do some work around the stables? Could you do something? Just let me be one of your hired servants or something. He's not expecting unmerited grace to be extended to him. He's just looking for a handout or whatever he can get. Sometimes God allows us to get into these conditions to recognize it wasn't us in the first place. It wasn't us. It's not about us. Many times one of our biggest mistakes as Christians, either Satan will push us on one extreme or the other. He'll either get us in a condition to where we think we're not worth anything, we're not worth saving, there's no way God would love us or care about us, and he'll get us so far down on that end to where we can never feel like we can crawl ourselves back to Calvary, because we don't think that God cares enough about us that he would have came and gave his life for us in the first place. And he gets us so beat down on that side and that type of fanaticism, or he'll push us over to a spot where we think, look, well, no wonder God would die to save me. Look what a great guy I am. Look how wonderful I am. Like the Pharisees, they didn't feel like they needed much grace. Look, we're doing all what the law said, and we did this and we did that, and look at me and look what I did. And they didn't recognize it wasn't about them. It wasn't about their ability to do all these checklists. It wasn't about their knowledge. It was about what Jesus Christ was coming to do in their age, and they failed to see it. They missed it. And many times we sit and we think, oh my, well, I went to service and my favorite singer didn't sing, and my favorite preacher didn't preach, and I didn't get very much out of it, and I guess I'll just go home and I'll wait for the next service. And we fail to recognize sometimes it's not all about us. Maybe there was somebody else that needed to hear that specific singer and that specific preacher or that specific tape, but we still should be able to get something out of it. And we many times the reason we don't get something out of it is because we fail to put anything into it. We don't want to come prayed up. We don't want to come, you know, praying for the song leader and praying for the deacons and praying for the pastor and praying for the service and praying for the leading of the Lord. And we don't put anything into it. And then we come in and we go out and we think, well, you know, just one of those ordinary services. Well, maybe if you had put something more in, it could have been extraordinary. Maybe if you would have done something for somebody else or prayed for somebody or had a burden on your heart for somebody, maybe God would have opened up the floodgates of heaven and the angels would have been rejoicing with us. Amen. He gets in this condition and he comes back and it says he arose and came to his father. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now here he is, and he's coming like most of us come back to Calvary. Head down, hat in hand, little bitty baby steps. I don't know how, I don't know what I can say or what I can do to make this right. I don't know how I can ever get out of this mess. And we recognize for the first time, maybe in a long time, the condition that we're actually in and how degraded and polluted and miserable that we are. And we just turn and start taking a couple of little steps back towards Calvary. And we think, oh my, it's such a long way back. I don't know, all the scars and all the pains and this one let me down and that one let me down. And this legalistic pastor said this and this one did that and this one did this and hurt me. And I got burnt over here and had to leave this church over there. And we're just walking real slow back with our hat in our hands, little bitty steps to Calvary, thinking it's a long way off. But from the other end, here comes Father running our direction with compassion in his eyes and mercy and outstretched arms. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he didn't sit there with his arms crossed. Yeah, I thought you'd be back. He didn't sit there with a lot of I told you so's and I warned you's. He ran. He ran and grabbed his son and said, oh, I didn't know what had happened to you. I didn't know if, you know, and once again, in God's case, God did know. And God knew when we'd be back and where we was. But in this father's condition, he didn't know. He didn't know if the boy had died. He didn't know if he'd got killed out there somewhere. Or if he had starved to death in the famine or what had happened to him. And way off in the distance, he sees Creston the hill. That looks like my son coming there. That looks like his size and the way he walks, his mannerisms. And he jumps up. And he doesn't stand there with his arms crossed, but he takes off running across the fields as hard as he can. My son has come home. Oh, my. Thank God for grace. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, now here he's thinking, Lord, just give me a job. Just give me some food. Just give me some errands I can do. Maybe I can sweep out the stalls. Maybe I can, just wipe down the horses or put saddles on them for you or brush out their manes. Or maybe I can feed the cattle or I'm a pretty good pig feeder. I've got a lot of experience in that now. Maybe I could just do that. He says, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've done all these things. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. But while he's busy with his explanations and his whys and hows and why comes and all of his plans of how he thinks that he can fit into the kingdom of God now, the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. But of course, there's always that legalistic Pharisee in the group. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, asking them what these things mean. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. This is the condition many finds themselves in. Well, bless God, if God's going to save that one, if he's going to let brother so-and-so in heaven, I just don't think I want to be there. You might not be with that attitude. If God's going to let this one in when I know their pastor, God's going to let that one in when I know they don't believe the serpent seed or this or that or the other or the Godhead like I do, bless God, I don't even know if I can be over there. You might not be. Oh, my, if he's going to do this, look, here I am, here I've done all these, all my life, all I've done is works, 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 and self-righteousness, and look at all that I've done. Look how many services I've attended. Look how many tapes I've listened to. Look how many scriptures I've read, and he's been out here backslid, drunk, and prostitutes, and all this, and he smells like the hogs, and he stoops so low, and he comes back, and the Father wants to give him a banquet and reward him and give him a robe and a ring. He never did that for me. Look what all I've done. Yeah, it was unmerited grace. We admit it. We recognize it. We get it. But what he didn't recognize is he needed unmerited grace too. No matter how hard he had worked, no matter how much that he had done, no matter how well he had lived around the farm and all the things he had done, it was unmerited grace that allowed him to be born into that family in the first place. It was unmerited grace that allowed him to be called a son. It wasn't how many hours he put in the field, although no doubt the Father appreciated that. It wasn't, you know, how well that he responded and how nice that he spoke back and all those things. No doubt the Father appreciated that. But that's not what made him a son. What made him a son is that he was born into the family with unmerited grace. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, and I make merry with that I might make merry with my friends. You know, the typical poor, pitiful me. Here I am. I've lived just as good as I could to the message my whole life's been here. Brother so-and-so, he backslid. He comes back to the Lord. And look, God blessed him with a bigger house and a bigger car and a better job than me and all this. What have I done, Lord? Why me? You got unmerited grace. You're just as good as he is. Hey, man, that's just monetary stuff out here that's going to fade. You know what? Somebody out here with a brand new Jaguar, when the atomic bombs begin to fall, it's going to burn right along with your jalopy. Somebody out here with some 50,000 square foot house is going to burn right along with my 1,300 square foot one. They're all going to burn when the atomic bombs begin to fall. That's all just temporal. 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 I'll get it eventually. It's temporary. All that's going to fade. But the unmerited grace won't fade. And God extends that unmerited grace not according to our works. Paul said, lest any should boast. Not him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that giveth. Oh my, but no, I couldn't go over to that church. You know, brother so-and-so goes over there. There's no way I would go there because they allow brother so-and-so to go over there. Oh my, well, I hope you find a church where somebody allow you to go then. Oh my. Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You are always a son. You are always a part of me. You are always part of the inheritance. All that's mine is yours. He said, but you don't recognize. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You talk about rejoicing. When that backslider, when that one that's gone astray, when that one that's given up, when that one that walks away and says, I don't understand it, I can't explain it, so I quit. When that one begins to turn and walk back towards Calvary, and the Father goes running down that path with open arms and says, I knew you'd be back. I knew what it would take to get you there. I knew it was going to be hard. I knew I was going to have to put you through all kinds of things, but I knew you were coming back, and he's standing there. You talk about rejoicing. Amen. That's the reason that we come together and worship and have services like this. It's not so that you can see what tie Brother Nathan picked or what song Brother Furman's going to pick or what tape we're going to play or what Brother Nathan's going to preach or how he's going to dig himself into trouble with somebody or something like that. We don't come for those reasons. We come to see lives changed. We come to gain strength from the presence of the Lord. We come to worship him. We come for things of eternal value. Let me read you this quote. If the musicians would come. The Prodigal, 1950. Brother Bram says, I guess it's been 8 or 10 years ago since I spoke on it. And I think when I did then, I approached it from the way of the Pharisees. The son that was left at home that felt bad towards his brother. And I believe that's the way the story goes. And he was very provoked because the father had received the lost straying son back. And his attitude of approach to it. And I spoke to the church about how that they should not feel that way when a sinner comes to the altar, the whole church ought to gather right around him. Oh my. But yet, I've been in some churches right around the message, and I know some of the other brothers sitting here have as well, to where you see a sinner come in the back door, some woman with big old dangly earrings and bobbed hair and pants on, begin to walk down the aisle, and people lean away from him in the pews, physically watch him, down the aisle, lean away. Oh, we don't want their sinner cooties. What did we read last week? Brother Bram said Jesus got right down in the dust with them. I've seen him pull people out of communion lines. No, you're not dressed the right way. Brother Bram said, don't you pull them out of communion lines. He said, even if you saw him with some man's wife the night before out drunk, he said, don't you pull them out of the line. That's what Brother Branham said. That's not what a lot of message churches do, but that's what he taught. So I'll stick with what he does and says, no matter what any message church does. He said, don't you pull them out of that line. He said, you go to him afterwards and say, brother, I don't want to condemn you or say something wrong, but I thought I saw you out here. Do you think you should be taking the communion when you're in this condition? Didn't say drag them out and embarrass them and kick them to the curb, draw them up in public, humiliate them, and call all their sins out before the church. Oh, I know that's popular in a lot of message churches to do it that way, but I don't see Brother Branham doing it that way. I don't see the Lord Jesus doing it that way. He didn't stand that woman right up in the very act and say, oh, you just know what she was caught in the act of, but here's all the things that I know about her. I can look down through her whole life backwards and forwards and up and down. He said, who's without sin, cast the first stone. Amen. Amen. You want me to bring somebody up here and expose their sins? Zion, let me use you tonight. I'm not a prophet. Don't be scared. You want me to expose Zion's sins to you? You want me to call him out and tell you what his sins and his mistakes and his faults are? All right, I'll make a deal with you. The first one of you that's without sin that can cast a stone, you come up here. And we'll do it, all right? Go ahead, buddy. It's one thing when it's somebody else up here. Oh my, what's the situation? What's the gossip? What's gonna happen? But if it was you up there, you'd be wanting grace, amazing grace, as we sang, Brother Furman sang. But we get our stones and we collect them and we pick them up and we get ready until it's somebody in our family, and then we want everybody to put down their stones. When a sinner comes into the church, he said, that sinner comes to the altar, the whole church ought to gather right around him. But yet in a lot of message churches, they don't want to go down and pray for him. They don't want to touch him. They don't want to be associated around him. They want to get as far away, scoot as far away in the pew from him as they can and claim to have the Spirit of Christ. Shame on us as message believers. What a reproach. Amen. What a reproach. There's a young man came and was prayed for recently. God's delivered him of many things and still working on him. He went to another church. They wouldn't even lay hands on him, pray for him. They were afraid to touch him, might get his spirits on him. Shows how much confidence they have in the Holy Spirit in their life, I guess. If the Holy Spirit can't protect them from his spirits. You know, we go into churches and we go into hospitals and we go into things. I went and prayed for somebody a while back. They was very sick and contagious. Somebody said, aren't you afraid you'll get that? I said, absolutely not. I don't believe God would give me that. Going and praying for the person. Amen. I have more confidence in God than that. We serve a God that does things that we can't even explain. And then sometimes on little things like that, we begin to get scared and we begin to backpedal. Oh my, I don't know if I could pray for so-and-so. What if that spirit got off on me? Well, if you had the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be worried about it. Oh, I couldn't pray for so-and-so. What if I got, you know, Brother Bram said he would go and he would embrace lepers that everybody else was afraid to touch. That's what he said. Because For one thing, he was a prophet, and he knew that leprosy wasn't contagious in the first place. He said it was due to, not being able to eat the right kind of foods and things like that. Their blood cells and things breaking down. He said it wasn't contagious, but he'd go right in and embrace somebody with leprosy, everybody else. So I wouldn't touch that person. I wouldn't pray for him. Didn't stop him. He had more confidence in God than that. People coming across the platform with tuberculosis and all kinds of things. You never saw Brother Branham in a prayer line with a gas mask and rubber gloves and looked like he was going to check out a bomb or something.
Is this the patient? Let me pray for him.
But that's how we go many times. Scared to death to pray for somebody. Shame on us. Scared to death that somebody, what if somebody comes in our church and begins to cause a disturbance? Well, I know what happened in the book of Acts. I'm not too concerned about it. What if somebody comes and they attend our church and then they, what if they cause a disgrace or they bring reproach on the church? My, there was a lot of people in the book of Acts that caused all kinds of reproach, but it didn't reflect on the apostles. They was teaching the word of God. And I'm going to teach the word of God, and if people don't want to live it, I can't make them. I can't come and shake you and say, now you better live it or you can't come to church here. This is a hospital, remember? All kinds of sick and suffering people, not just physically but spiritually. And Jesus said that that's what he came for to do, was to seek and to search those that was lost. Let me read you one more scripture and we'll try to close tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were one of those. If you ever got an experience with God, you were one of those that was out there. That one day there was a celebration party in the corridors of heaven when they saw you. And God was standing back there with approval, thinking, I knew they'd come and I knew where they'd come. But the angels were about to tear the place down because they were so excited that this one soul came to God. Amen. You want to know why we have church, why we come to church and do things like this? These are the reasons why. Things that are eternal. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, I know that some of the things I said tonight, sharp cutting, Lord, but Lord, we recognize it takes that, Father, sometimes to chip away the things of us that are unpleasing to you. And Father, I recognize tonight as I preach outwardly, Lord, to those sitting in the pews, many of these things hit right at home with myself as well, Father, that Lord, I need a greater burden on my heart for lost souls. Lord, there's many times that I look for an opportunity to witness and things like that. But Lord, I know there's many opportunities that I miss. I need you to help me, Lord, to be more sensitive to your Holy Spirit. To help me to be more sensitive to watch for opportunities where I could witness of your healing power and of your deliverance and of your salvation, Lord. Help me, Lord, to never be ashamed and to never get so busy and so caught up in other things that I fail to miss opportunities that you could be using so that there could be rejoicing in heaven over one that was lost coming back to you. Lord, help us never to get so narrow-minded that we look down our nose at somebody else that's still out here in the world or out in some denomination that they don't dress the way that we do or live the way that we do or believe the way that we do. We don't know if that person's ever had a chance or an opportunity to hear anything like what we've heard. And yet we condemn them instead of giving them the chance, Lord, that you didn't even have to give us, but just your unmerited grace to us. You slipped that wedding band of unmerited grace on us before the foundation of the world. Said, they're mine. And I'll find them somewhere. I may have to let them go through all kinds of things to get their attention so they come to themselves like that man sitting out there in the hog pen. But I'll get their attention because they're one of mine. Help us, Lord. We don't know who all is still out here, Lord, that are yours. Lord, you said when you was here on the earth, you said, there you are, the Lord of the harvest. And you told the people, you said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the fields. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Help us, Lord, to be faithful laborers. Lord, not to try to get in on works, Lord, but because we have a concern to try to help somebody else get in, that we have a concern for things of eternal value, that we have a concern for lost souls, that we can shine a little bit of light. Maybe it'd be somebody that would never even accept, Lord, what you did in this age completely. Maybe they could never see Brother Branham being a seventh church age messenger. Maybe they would never see him as Malachi 4. But Lord, maybe we can get him to John 3:16 and get him at least that far, Father. Lord, if they're predestinated, you can bring them the rest of the way, Father. But help us to sow seeds somewhere. Help us to do something. Father, all we can do is cast out the net, Lord. We can't determine what's going to be a snake and what's going to be a fish and what's going to be a turtle. But we just keep casting the net, Father. But help us not to grow weary of casting, Father. But help us to be a witness. Lord, you commanded your disciples to be witnesses of you in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. There was a dispensation change that was coming. It wasn't to Jew only anymore. But you were extending your mercy, your unmerited favor and grace to us, Lord. Gentile heathens, you said, go be witnesses of me. Lord, may we be witnesses of you in Jeffersonville and Clarksville and New Albany and Louisville and Sellersburg and Charlestown and Henryville, wherever we would go, Father, may we be witnesses. Maybe we'd be witnesses of you, Father, Lord, on our job and at our school. Lord, as we go out into the stores and the places, Lord, may our character and may our attitude and may the way we handle situations, may it not bring a reproach on your name, but may it just be a testimony of what your love and your grace and your mercy can do. Help us, Lord. Sometimes we get so upset and so worked up over temporary little petty things, and people look at us and think, oh my, they're supposed to be a Christian, getting so worked up. Help us, Father, to have our mind on the eternal and not to get so caught up beating our brains out on the temporary things of life. Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, let's sing it again together. Oh, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look glory and grace. As they play that softly, I wonder how many, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, my hand up too, how many would say, Lord, I just want you to use me as a witness. Lord, I want to be a witness to somebody. I want to be a help to somebody. I don't want to get so selfish and so introverted that all I think about is myself, or the things of just my immediate family, or even the things of just the church here. But Lord, use me to be a witness to somebody. Use me to reach somebody that I can share something with that would help them, that would encourage them, that would change their life, that would make their life here on earth a little bit better, a little bit easier to live, a little bit closer to you, that something that would have eternal value. God sees the hands. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see each hand that's up, Father. Lord, sometimes we don't know exactly how to step or what to say, Lord, but you see the desire of our heart. Lord, I don't think these just raise their hands to be seen of a man, Father, but they raise their hands because their heart's desire is to be used of you in whatever capacity that you can use them in, Father. Lord, to let their light shine, to be an encouragement, to help to others. Father, just give us a burden on our hearts for lost souls. Help us not to just think inside of these four walls, Lord, but give us compassion, Lord, for those lost souls that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to shine light wherever we can, Lord. Lord, sometimes we recognize we can't just share this revelation with everybody. We can't give it to everybody, make everybody understand it, Father. But Lord, when the lepers came there, there were 10 of them, Father, but you helped all 10 of them as much as you could. But one of them came back to give you thanks, and you could help him a little further than you could the others. But you still, even knowing, Father, I believe you absolutely knew that those other 9 wouldn't come back and thank you. But you still helped them as far as they would let them help you. Lord, help us to have that attitude towards others. Some that absolutely refuse to hear certain things or to let us use certain gifts or to help them in certain ways that you're using us in. Father, help us not to just throw them away as serpent seed, Father, but Lord, help us to still try to help them in any way that we could, in whatever way they would let us help them, Father. Help us to have a servant's heart, Lord, a hand out to help dying humanity. Lord, as your prophet said, they're dying for love, just to see a little bit of true, genuine love. We recognize, Lord, the only way that anybody can have true, genuine love in this age is through you, Father, through your grace, through your mercy, that agape love expressed through us, Lord. Anything else is just a perversion of your true love, Father. But help us, Lord, to have the right kind of love for our fallen, Lord, fallen relatives, fallen work associates, fallen ones that we come in contact with out on the streets. Help us to remember where you brought us from, Father. Help us to have our hearts turned towards you. Help us to have our thoughts turned towards you and things of the eternal, that you can use us. Lord, that we could be sensitive to your Holy Spirit to recognize when and where and how you are wanting to use us to speak something, to speak words of life and encouragement to some, Lord, that have maybe never heard it before and wouldn't have the opportunity if it hadn't been for you using weak human vessels of clay, Lord, even broken clay sometimes, Lord, that you pick up and remold. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. I think we sang it Sunday morning, but let's sing it again this morning. Let's stand together. Oh, Jesus, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Oh, surely there's a work that I can do. Lord, help my will to crumble, and though the cost be great, I'll go for you. Let's sing it again together. Oh, we pray, Jesus, use me.
Worship him.
Oh, I love you.
love him tonight. His presence is here. We can just accept it. Eternal things taking place tonight. Oh, I love you with all. Sing it one more time. Tonight before we go. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, testify tonight, oh, that he's done great things. Oh, in this very service tonight, I know that he has done great things. Oh, I know he has done. Oh, we ought to worship him tonight. He's worthy of it. His thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all. talking as we go. Oh, thanks, oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks. Lord, all you've got. Dear Lord, I am so blessed. I know my soul has found this. Oh, Lord, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, let the church say thanks. Oh, thanks.
Telling me.
change my life completely, that it will fit His perfect will. That's just His way of telling me He loves me. Oh, it's a love beyond all human. Just walking through this valley, I know He'll give me strength to climb the highest hill. My greatest strength comes through my darkest trial. That He can trust in me.